the Saturday Post. So I was very glad that they did. I wasn't sure if they would. But hopefully you've got a membership book in your hand. And together with the arrival of the membership book, today marks the beginning of a five-week sermon series exploring the topic of local church membership. Now, in line with the context, the contents of the book, which you can see if you just open to the first page, today we will look at who we are as a church, and then next week we'll look at how believing and belonging come together, followed by a focus on our calling as a local church, and then church finances, and finally we'll put it all together as we explore a biblical case for local church membership. And so that's what lies ahead for the next few years. The next few weeks. But as we come to the topic of church membership, I wonder what thoughts are going through your mind. If you're a visitor from another church, as the Holvies are, who will only be with us for one Sunday, you might be wondering how the first part of a series about membership specific to our local church, New Life, is directly applicable to your life. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those this morning who have attended New Life Church with unwavering commitment for the past 35 years, or for a very long time at least. And quite rightly, you might already consider yourself a member. If that is you, my hope is that you eagerly engage with us as we freshly consider the topic together, and that you stand with us in prayer as we press on to all that be. I'd also ask that even if you've attended New Life Church for those 35 years since New Life Church was planted all those years ago, that you prayerfully read through the book, the membership book, and that you also fill in the form where you will find the option of ticking existing member. And your completion of this form will just ensure that our church database is up to date with everybody's current information. Third possibility is that you feel a little unsure about the topic of church membership, or perhaps for one reason or another, you're even openly skeptical about the idea. If this is you, my hope is that you graciously consider the biblical rooted reasons for membership that will be presented to you in the coming weeks, and that you know that you are more than welcome to come to the elders with any questions that you might have along the way. And last, but certainly not least, eager with all of their hearts to fill in the form, the membership form, as soon as you possibly can. And some might have even been looking around for a pen to do so before you leave the place this morning. And if that's you, I thank the Lord for your enthusiasm. And yet my prayer for you and for us all is that the decision to become a member of this local church is not made in haste. Local church membership is not something to rush to and then to rush back out of at the drop of a hat. That said, from next week, you will find a locked box at the back of the church that you will be able to post your membership form into. That is, unless there is a postage delay or an uncertain moment when post arrives on Saturday. In which considered the booklet and the Bible references that it points to, I warmly encourage everybody to complete the form and to get it back to us. And again, please don't hesitate to ask any questions that might arise along the way. Let's pray, and then we're going to turn to this morning's passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 2. Father, we still our hearts before you this morning. We thank you for your word that, as we consider your words and just reflect on what the Bible teaches, that we would indeed be transformed, that our hearts would be changed, as we've just sung about, We pray that you would lead us even in thinking through the issues that we will consider over the next few weeks. We pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts where that needs to happen, and that you indeed would fill us with your Holy Spirit and empower us to be all that you've called us to be. We long to live for you with every moment, and we long to bring you glory with all of our days. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a very happy birthday to you all. And that might sound like a rather strange thing for me to say, but today, as Luke has already mentioned, is the day known as Pentecost Sunday, which is known by many as the birthday of the church. And if you are a follower of Christ, then you are part of the church. So, happy birthday. And if you're not a Christ follower just yet, today can be the day that you begin your new life with Christ, and I very much hope that it is. So, happy birthday to you too. And Pentecost Sunday has been called the birthday of the church because on this day in the Christian calendar, we remember the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, setting events into motion that would cause the Christian church to spring to life as 3,000 people responded to the gospel in a single moment. And to be sure, these events, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, are not the beginning of the story, but they are monumental nonetheless. Likewise, the membership series that we're about to embark on is by no means the beginning of the story of New Life Church, but hopefully this series and the fruit that it produces will significantly deepen the bonds of love among those who call New Life Church our spiritual home. Whether or not we think of the events of Acts chapter 2 as the birthday of the church, it was an epic day in church history. A word that I just couldn't resist using as an acrostic to help us remember this morning's sermon. That epic day described in Acts chapter 2 was a day of E, empowerment, P, preaching, I, integration, and C, church planting. These 4 points will serve as our headings, as 4 headings this morning as we progress through the sermon. And let's talk about empowerment. I think it's possible that the meaning of this particular word has become diluted in our minds because of its continuous overuse in the socio-political climate of our day. But Acts chapter 2 speaks of the kind of empowerment that is like no other. By definition, empowerment refers to the authority or power given to someone to do something. Well, friends, according to Acts chapter 17, the authority and power of the Holy Spirit that was given to the disciples caused the whole world to be turned upside down. Not long before, the disciples had scattered in fear for their lives as Jesus, their leader, was betrayed by a friend and then led away to be crucified by the Romans, from whom they thought their leader had come to rescue them. But since that day, they had risen on eagle's wings and somehow discovered what it means to run without growing weary. All of this was the result of 2 transformational events. Firstly, Christ Jesus had risen from the grave. And secondly, just had been promised to them, as we read of in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they had been clothed with power from on high. And from that very moment, they began to turn the whole world upside down with the transforming message of the gospel. On that day, as devout Jews from every nation under heaven gathered in bewilderment of the Acts chapter 2 commotion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the disciples miraculously proclaimed the mighty works of God, as we're told in verse 11. And then we read in verse 14 that Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the people with a Holy Spirit-empowered sermon. And so we see the day was a day of empowerment, but also a day of preaching, which is our second point. Let's talk about Peter's sermon for a few moments. It was a simultaneously Christ-centered and culturally accessible proclamation of the truth. And I think that the same could be said for every Holy Spirit-inspired sermon that has ever been preached. Always, Christ is to be central to our message. Just before Jesus promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, the disciples had asked the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And that's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And Christ had arisen from the grave, demonstrating the ultimate power. There's nothing greater that he could have done in the disciples' eyes, which, if we think about it, must have stirred a huge amount of courage in their hearts. And it followed, I'm sure, that they thought that if he had risen from the dead, then he could and surely would defeat the oppressive Romans. But Jesus answered them and said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his authority." He answered in this way because the disciples and the entire church that they would establish were not called to be an Israel-centered people. Christ and the message of the gospel was to be absolutely central. In Christ, theirs was not to be a political authority rooted in the kingdoms of the earth, but a spiritual authority rooted in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus went on to say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Holy Spirit empowerment is intrinsically linked to our Christian witness, as we see displayed by Peter in Acts chapter 2. Taking hold of the opportunity, he preached the Holy Spirit-empowered, Christ-centered sermon, saying in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter's sermon was Christ-centered, but it was also culturally accessible. There's little point in preaching Christ if our message falls on deaf ears. But Peter preached Christ in a way that spoke to the hearts of his hearers, which is what every preacher does well to aspire to. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Well, if hearing is the goal of our preaching, those who preach do well to proclaim the truth of the gospel in a way that people will best understand and be able to hear. This is one of the reasons that different local churches are so important. Local churches where the language and style of communication differs, that it might be heard by the local people. I've had some conversations with Eric about the context of New York, where he's a pastor, and it's very different to the context of Guernsey. And so his local church looks very different to our own. At this point, I think that it's worth saying that the goal of a local church shouldn't be to grow up into a mega church. Sometimes we come to church with a business-minded mentality and we think that big is always better. But in terms of what a local church is and is supposed to be, I don't think that big is necessarily better. Even though Acts chapter 2 reminds us that it is possible for a local church to grow by 3,000 people overnight, if God wills that to be the case. But rather, the goal of a local church should be to proclaim the uncompromised truth in a way that it might be heard in a culturally accessible way in the context of that local church. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, was certainly culturally accessible. He began by saying, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." He called his audience to engage. That needed to come from them, and it was important that they actually paid attention to what he was saying. He couldn't do anything if they refused to give ear to his words. That was up to him, that was up to them and not him. But he also helped them to engage by speaking to their hearts. In the case of Peter's audience in Jerusalem, he began by pointing them to King David, because the Jewish people of his day eagerly looked to King David as the great foreshadow of the coming Messiah. And yet in pointing to David, Peter shows his audience that David is actually pointing to Christ. So by all means, look to David, but look closely enough to see that he is pointing to Jesus. There are a few signs in our neighborhood pointing to New Life Church. Can you imagine if a number of us went to those signs and we spent an hour each Sunday morning studying the sign and thinking, wow, this is quite a sign, and it says New Life Church is that way. Would that be a good use of our time on Sunday morning? Would that mean that we've attended church and worshiped God together? No, because we haven't followed where the sign is pointing. It's not about the sign. It's about where the sign is pointing. As with King David, King David pointed to Jesus, and Jesus was to be the central focus, not King David. But Peter was able to reach the people's hearts by pointing to King David, whom they loved, because King David was pointing to Christ Jesus. In the very different circumstances of Acts chapter 11, we read that Paul preached a Holy Spirit-empowered, Christ-centered, and culturally accessible sermon by pointing to the gap among the pagan idols in Athens, where there was a signpost to an unknown God. He pointed to it and said, "That points to the true God. Let me tell you about him." Cultural accessibility is an important aspect of effectively communicating the gospel. By way of application, we don't all preach in the formal sense of the word as Peter and Paul did. But as Christ followers, we are all called to live out Christ-centered and culturally accessible lives that proclaim the truth of the gospel to all the world. In some ways, that sounds like an impossible task. How can we possibly, at all times, point to the gospel with every word and deed? But as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that which is impossible in our own strength becomes possible through Christ who strengthens us. The day of Pentecost was a day of empowerment and of preaching, and it was a day of integration, which is our third point. Acts 2, verse 37 and 38 tell us that when the crowd heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Despite their sin, there was eternal hope for every one of them, even though some had actively participated in the crucifixion of Christ. There was hope not only because of the opportunity to repent and be forgiven, but hope to become integrated into a brand new family. The choice was laid before them. Would they remain integrated with the kingdoms of this world that are ending in death? Or would they become integrated with the true and eternal life-giving kingdom of God? Thanks be to God, verse 41 tells us that about 3,000 souls received his word and were baptized and so became integrated into the brand new church. That which was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and repeated in Acts chapter 2, 21, and also Romans chapter 10, verse 13, then became true because it came to pass that everyone who called upon the name of the Lord was saved. Now, if there was hope for sinners such as these, there is also hope for sinners such as you and I. For, as we read in verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The question is this: as did the 3,000 numbered souls on that day, have we responded to the gospel? If you have, the words of Romans chapter 15, verse 13 are wonderfully relevant. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What a wonderful concept that is, to abound in hope in this world that is so rife in hopelessness. If you haven't yet done so, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would move in your heart as I preach on this very day, that you would be filled with hope and moved to repentance and baptism and ultimately to integration into the family of God. If you're in this place and long for Christ's peace to fill your heart, I would encourage you to come and have a chat to me after the service or get hold of me during the week so we can chat about that further. Our final point is that the day of Acts chapter 2 was a day of church planting. And simply put, for those who might be unfamiliar with the term, church planting is the process of forming new Christ-centered communities that are usually called local churches. And local churches are geographically and chronologically specific gatherings of Christ followers. To break that down a little bit further, they are geographically specific as far as they are located in different areas. So there's a local church in the parish of St. Saviour called New Life Church. There are also other local churches on the island of Guernsey and in all the world. They're located in different geographical locations. They're chronologically specific as far as some churches have existed for a season, such as the church in Ephesus. It no longer exists. It existed for a season. And that's the case with most local churches. They exist for a season, serve a wonderful purpose, but their purpose is not to exist forever. Their purpose is for Christ followers to journey together for their time on this earth. The epic day described in Acts chapter 2 was a day of empowerment, preaching, and integration that culminated in church planting as the church was born. And 3,000 people were added to the number of first century Christ followers in Jerusalem. They in turn went on to plant churches in all the world that would plant more churches. And so it was a case of local churches planting local churches until all the world was filled with local churches. And we continue in that mission in our very own day. Of course, in one sense, we're all part of the same church. The Bible speaks of the one universal church that will ultimately gather together for all of eternity in heaven, as reflected in Revelation 7, verse 9, when John caught sight of the universal church as a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. In that sense, every believer from every age and geographical location is part of the same church. And that includes each of the local churches represented in the New Testament, as well as the local churches in Nepal represented by Mike and Cindy, and our very own New Life Church. After all, as Ephesians 4:4-6 reminds us, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so the Bible speaks clearly of the universal church. On the other hand, the Bible also demonstrates quite clearly that the universal church is made up of a wide range of geographical and chronologically specific local churches. And a few Bible references that point this out include 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, where Paul specifically addresses the church in Thessalonica. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, and 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 also make reference to specific local churches. And the seven churches in the book of Revelation are also references to unique local churches. As we move toward a close, the world can be a tricky place in which to live. And particularly so if we negotiate it on our own. On the other hand, integration into the spiritual family of a local church, in other words, in its full sense, local church membership, is a crucial part of our spiritual well-being as we journey through our own crooked generation, to apply Peter's words from Acts chapter 2, verse 40. By officially becoming a member of a local church, we are boldly and decisively declaring to the world and to the other members of that local church that we are no longer visitors or skeptics or merely consumers, but that we are wholeheartedly willing to embrace every related joy and responsibility that comes with being counted as a member of the family. A family where we encourage and even carry one another as we walk the journey of faith together to the glory of God. So who are we as a local church in the parish of St. Saviour on the island of Guernsey? We are a local body of Christ followers who have joined our hearts together as a spiritual family to the glory of God. As we close with the four points that we've considered this morning, let's take a brave moment to honestly ask ourselves whether we as the people of New Life Church reflect the epic day of Acts chapter 2. Are we a people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit? And if so, is this demonstrated by our words and our deeds? Is our preaching Christ-centered, culturally accessible, and true? And if so, do our lives reflect that which is proclaimed? Are we integrated into God's kingdom? And as individuals, are our hearts sufficiently integrated with the hearts of other individuals in our church community for the thought of membership with one another to be a joy? As far as church planting is concerned, New Life Church was planted 35 wonderful years ago. As for today, are we as a local church satisfied with the status quo, or are we actively looking for further opportunities to expand the work of the gospel in our local sphere? By God's grace and in His strength, may we be all that He has called us to be. Let us pray. Father, as we consider our existence as a local church, and as we consider the membership process, I pray that you would continue to speak to us about who we are and what it means to be a local church. Because this morning we have only touched the surface. You know all things, and I pray that you would teach each of us more about what it means to serve you during our allotted time on this earth, and to serve you well, and not to serve you in isolation, because we can't do that well. There's no such thing as serving you apart from being involved in a local church and in the other things that you're doing on this earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us what it means to serve you well as a community of believers, as a local church. Father, help us to be a church that is completely dedicated to you, to your truth. Father, I pray that you would equip us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would fill us up more and more, that we would surrender to you and to your ways, that we would indeed be empowered to be all that you've called us to be. Again, I pray, Lord, that we would stand for the truth in the preaching that happens in this church, but also in the application of all that's spoken about as we gather. Lord, melt our hearts to deeply desire to be integrated in your work, in who you are, in the things of the kingdom of God, not integrated in the things of the kingdom of this world. Lord, teach us to love one another so deeply that our hearts indeed are integrated with one another. Lord, in terms of church planting, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to be ambassadors of you on this earth. Continue to help us to reach out to others, to always point to you in all that we do and all that we say. And so we end this morning by saying, Lord, that we love you more than life itself. And I pray that you would help us to live lives that reflect that fact. Amen.